A builder build a house for someone and does not construct it properly, and the house which he built fall in and kill its owner, then that builder shall be put to death. If it kill the son of the owner, the son of that builder shall be put to death. This is what we call tit for tat. If it kill a slave of the owner, then he shall pay slave for slave to the owner of the house. Or, here's Exodus 21. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stolen, its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner put to death. He's an accomplice in the crime. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give a redemption of the life, whatever is imposed. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave or a male, the owner shall give to their master. But it's not, if the ox gores a man's son or daughter, you kill the son or daughter of the owner of the ox. No. Here's an actual case. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadin of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not like David, not quite like David, but the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. As soon as the royal power was firmly in his hand, he struck down his servants who had struck down the king of his father. But he did not put to death the children of the murderers, according to what is written in the scroll of the Torah of Moses, where the Lord had commanded. This is a rare intertextual text. In the narrative, there is a specific reference to a regulation laid down in Deuteronomy that we have applied. And so here they're doing it. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children, but each one shall die for his own sin. There's one other case that we do need to mention here, and that is Achan. That is Achan. Achan is not an illustration of this verse. Achan is an illustration of the Exodus verse. He is the head of the household. He has taken contaminated stuff from Jericho. You remember the story? And everybody who touches that charamed stuff becomes the object of charam, and it's like a contagion. But that is not a matter of civil justice. That is a matter of divine, you know, keeping the land clean, pure of idolatry. The issue is fundamentally different. Here, this is instruction for people who are in charge of the legal matters. Don't implicate others for the crimes of somebody. It's an independent act, apparently. Again, we recognize the justice. We don't have trouble with this one. We have trouble with the other one. But you have to remember who the addressee is. God holds accountable people to the third and fourth generation for the sin of the fathers, because the father is the one who should realize he's the head of this household. Watch it. Which is why that whole Decalogue business, it's a bill of rights. It is establishing the rights of the children. The children have the right to divine favor. That the divine favor not be compromised by evil actions of the parents. And so it is actually protecting the children with this kind of warning. Well, an interesting little snippet. Verses 17. Yes, sir.
We as Christians have problems in this whole area. And I'll give you an example. Many of us...
Can you stand up and...
Yeah, many of us have stopped abiding by God's word in raising our children.
Yeah.
We no longer spank our children because that's not... anymore. The schools can't do corporal punishment when children
get out of control. Thank you. Can you fill it for me? Anyway.
Yes. You see the need, go fill it.
Yeah. So anyway, the bottom line is, we do the same things. We do not obey God. God's very clear about how we're supposed to bring up our children. Mm. And as a matter of fact, the analogy that Jesus uses with the prodigal son, mm-hmm. That father had two sons out of control. He didn't bring up either one of them properly, and both of them sinned. Mm-hmm. The bottom line is we do this all the time. There's many of us in this room, I can see from the look on your faces, that that you would never spank your children the way God has said. He says when your children are out of control, you spank them to the blueness of their flesh. Nobody wants to do that. So how do we reconcile this is what I want to know. I don't think we do.
Good question. I am just happy that in my father's Bible, we didn't have Ben Sirach, Ecclesiasticus. If you love your son, beat him often. I'm glad that wasn't in my father's Bible. I hope the beatings twice that I got worked. It was restrained, very restrained. Of course, that introduces a whole new topic here. And do we want to go there? Let's go to the next one. We have 3 minutes. You shall not pervert the justice due the sojourner or the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That's why I command you to do this. Well, there's an echo here. You shall not take a widow's garment as a pledge. What do you remember? A few verses before, there's the assumption that a poor man, you can take a garment and pledge. So now you notice what's happening. There is particular care for the particularly marginalized. But here, the twofold principle. First, don't pervert the justice due the sojourner or the fatherless. Now, some of you have orphan. We talked about that before. The word doesn't mean orphan. This person presumably still has a mother. But in that economic and social context, having a mother doesn't help much economically. It helps in other respects, but you need the man of the house, whether it's an older brother or an uncle or an actual father. You need somebody there caring for you. And of course, this echoes Exodus 23, you shall not pervert the justice, do your poor in the lawsuit, but he extends it particularly to the widow when he adds the second element, you shall not take the widow's pledge. And of course, treatment of widows this way seems to have been a problem in the ancient world. We'll get there. Here's Job. Some move landmarks. They seize flocks and pasture them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They thrust the poor off the road. The poor of the earth hide themselves, look like wild donkeys in the desert. I mean, you see the rich man coming, and if you're poor, you go and hide in the bushes because you don't know how they're going to treat you, taking advantage of you. Like wild donkeys in the desert, the poor go out to their toil seeking game, and the wasteland, they're at the mercy of this. The interesting thing here is the motivation. Why do you take care of the widow, the alien, and the orphan this way? You'll remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That's why I command you to do this. Don't do unto others as they have done unto you. the memory of the pain of marginalization should stir and spur on to righteousness. They are in that vulnerable position. Don't you, just because you now have means, become a little feral. Whether it's as head of the household or as the big shot in the neighborhood, don't become a little feral. No, God's people have heart. You remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and guess what? God redeemed you. What might your role be? To redeem them. At the end of this whole conversation, we'll bring in Boaz, who is a model of all of this. But for now, this is our time is gone. We've got one more topic in chapter 24, and that is the gleaning of the vineyards. For some of us, perhaps the most interesting. But after we've done that one, then we'll stand back and do a lot of reflective study. Having been gone through this chapter, what does this say to us? To use Francis Schaeffer's words, how then should we live? How then should we live? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious. You redeemed us when we were poor and destitute and in bondage to sin. Thank you for that grace. We pray, O Lord, that we would be as gracious to others as you have been to us. Not always asking, what can you give me in return? What's in it for me? But seeking the well-being. This is the virtue. Seeking the well-being of others without respect to personal benefit. Give us hearts like Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, he gave himself, died the death of a criminal on the cross for us. May we have that mind. We give you thanks that you do not just tell us how to live. You show us how to live. And you empower us by your Spirit. May that be our experience this week, to the praise of your glorious name and to the benefit of others. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in God's peace. We'll see you in a fortnight, as God wills.